You know, the only way that we could be saved is if heaven intervened. The only way that we could be made right with God because of our sin is through Him sending His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we want to rejoice in the truth of that good news, the good news that Jesus has come. And if we are in Jesus Christ, we are not condemned. And so I thank the Lord for His word. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans, and invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's page number 944 in the Pew Bible. If this is your first time with us, or if you've been attending a while and wanted to let you know that we do have these Romans journals, we have a couple of them left on the info table. This has the text of the book of Romans, but also has some blank pages on the side, so you can journal as you go. We'd love to get, that's a free gift for you, if you would like to have that, if it'd be a help to you. In our bulletin this morning, there is an insert as well that may be a help to you as we go through this passage of Scripture. But we are coming now to one of the especially sweet spots, if I could say it that way, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 has been called by some one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. I don't know if I could necessarily make that claim if one is greater than the other, but when you look at the truths that are contained in this wonderful chapter, we, as a Christian, you just say, yes, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your love. Romans chapter 8 begins by telling us that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and it closes with saying there is no separation from God's love to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in the middle of the chapter, it talks about how there is a hope and a future glorification that awaits every Christian. One day we will be saved out of this sinful world, and we will be given a new home, a new body that is free from pain, free from sin, free from any darkness. We look forward to that one day. And so this is a sweet chapter. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 together. One commentator, I don't even know if it's a commentator, I've heard this, I'm not exactly sure who it came from, but I've heard that one person said, if the scriptures are like a ring, so you think of a piece of jewelry, a ring. If the scriptures are like a ring, Romans is like the diamond of that ring, and Romans 8 is the sparkle. So that person really liked Romans chapter 8. But this book takes us into a new, beautiful transition in this book to now saying, if you are a Christian, this is what is true for you in Jesus Christ. As we've been going through Romans, we've kind of tagged this study as salvation clarified and applied. Paul has been taking great care in chapters 1 through 7 to clarify what salvation is, why all of us must be saved from our sin through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And now in chapter 8, he's going to start beginning a big transition. It'll really pick up speed in chapter 12, but he's starting transition. Now here's what it looks like. Here's what it means. Here's what are the benefits of being a Christian, if I could say it that way. There is a heavy focus in this chapter on our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and their work in our salvation, our sanctification, where we become more and more like Christ each day, our future glorification, and the life that every Christian enjoys in never being separated from the love of God. I'd like to start reading in verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 4, and we'll have a word of prayer as we come to God's word, and then we will look at these first four verses this morning. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning and as we prepare our hearts to rejoice and observe communion at the Lord's table, I pray, Lord, that you'd use your word in our lives to help us understand its truth. And not just to have a head knowledge, but to have these truths impact our heart, to resonate in our souls so that we will live out these truths as Christians for your glory. I pray that as we prepare our hearts to remember Christ's sacrifice, we would remember this morning how it is that we can stand as Christians right before God, righteous and justified and not condemned. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that the work that your Holy Spirit desires to do in our lives would be accomplished, that we would not come this morning with hearts that are hardened, that are like stone, that refuse to want to obey what God's word says, even if it contradicts what we've always thought was true. I pray that we would let God's word be true in our eyes and our hearts and our lives. We would believe it as true as it is, and that it would change the way that we think and change the way that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our big idea is probably one of the clearest big ideas that we could ever have so far in our study of Romans, and it comes straight out of verse 1. Here's what we must walk away with this morning. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You, as a Christian, we should just be praising God and saying amen in our hearts and souls. Because Paul has laid out for us why we are worthy of judgment because of our sin. Why all of us, because of our sin, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But through Christ, there is forgiveness. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'd like to take a moment, and in your handout, you see all these different words of verse 1. Literally, chapter 8, verse 1 in the original language doesn't actually have a verb. It's just like a theological statement. And literally, it's in this order. None at all, therefore, now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And that's not good English grammar. Okay, so our translators, they have to add a couple words to help this work in, but these first couple words, there is, are added for clarification. They're added because we need some verb in our English grammar. So there is, but at the beginning of this sentence is the word not at all in the original language. And the emphasis that Paul wants to make is there is no, not at all, not possible, not ever, no condemnation for Christians before God. That's amazing. We no longer live our lives with fear of God's wrath on our heads because his wrath fell on his son, Jesus Christ, in our place. And when we put our faith and trust in him, Christ's blood covers our sin and Christ sees us as his children through Christ. And we are not condemned. We've heard that phrase, we are all children of God. Well, that's not true. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that we are children of wrath the minute we come into this world. We are sinful sinners because of our sin, but through Jesus Christ, we can become welcomed into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You may have a version that adds some words at the end of verse 1. It may say something to the effect of, for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that is not included in the majority of manuscripts, but it is included in verse 4, word for word. And it seems, it appears that the translators, they were copying this, or the manuscripts, the few small manuscripts that have this added on, probably just copied in what was already in verse 4, either accidentally or they thought, well, verse 1 sounds kind of empty, so they add it, and then later on, oh, verse 4, it's already there. But the key here that Paul is making is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No strings attached. Because you can't lose your salvation. If you are in Christ, you are saved forever, not condemned. Even when we wrestle with sin, like Paul just said in chapter 7, this Christian's holy war last week, we looked at how we struggle with sin. And when we struggle with sin, and even though at times as Christians we will give in to sin and we repent of that and we say, I'm sorry, Lord, that wasn't right, let me get back on track. We're not condemned if you're in Christ. So this added on thing ought not be there. It remains in verse 4 where it ought to be, where it is. Because he's going to talk about our responsibilities. But God's non-condemnation is not based upon my effort as a Christian. So I just want to point that out as we begin. But he says, there is. I mean, the text says here before us in verse 1, there is, present tense, a present ongoing reality in adding clarification that's not in the text, but there is right now no condemnation. Praise God. This isn't something that Christians hopefully earn one day if they put enough money in the offering plate, they memorize enough verses, they do enough good works, so maybe one day I'll not be condemned by God. No, that's false. That's false teaching. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven totally. All our sin is paid in full through the blood of Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are not condemned. Therefore, that word therefore, there is therefore now. This word therefore means looking back in light of what Paul has said. And probably he's linking specifically, turn back if you would, to chapter 7, or maybe it's there open before you. But look at chapter 7, verse 6. When we went through this passage, we said that Paul is going to pick this up again in chapter 8, and now we're here. But look at chapter 7, verse 6. Paul says, "But now we, Christians, are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the Mosaic Code." He says, we don't follow the Mosaic law and all the ordinances and the sacrificial system of the Mosaic law. We follow God through His Word, through His Spirit. And then he has this excursus in the rest of chapter 7, but he picks up again here in chapter 8. Many think that it's linking right there because verse 2, he goes on to say, look at chapter 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." That's exactly what he said in chapter 7, verse 6, talking about the Holy Spirit. But I would suggest that while that is the most recent therefore, Paul is also looking back to what he said in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, and probably chapter 1 through 7. Chapter 1 through 7 is the therefore. Everything that he has been encouraging us to consider, what the Spirit of God has been encouraging us to consider about our sinfulness before God, chapter 1, our depravity, but also the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All these promises, all these realities of our sin, Adam's sin that passed on to all of us, and death coming because of sin, and yet God's grace is greater than our sin, and we're called to live for righteousness. All these things that Paul has talked about, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we receive God's gift of eternal life. We stand as not condemned before God. And notice he says, there is therefore now, right now, if you're in Christ, you are not condemned. And it's not just for the present, it's for the future, for all eternity. This is a reason to rejoice, to give thanks to God as we come to the table this morning, realizing that I couldn't do anything to save myself. I was rightfully condemned, headed for destruction because of my sin. But Jesus stepped in. He went to the cross. He took my condemnation upon himself. He died in my place so that I could be made right with God through faith. We stand here this morning as Christians, not condemned, because we are in Christ Jesus. And in our English, the no, the negative part is at the middle, but it's at the beginning, like we said. There is therefore now no, not at all, not one shred, nothing, not ever. It's actually an adjective in the original text. There is no possible way that there could be any condemnation to someone who is in Christ Jesus from God the Father. Paul will even say later in chapter 8, who is he that condemns? It is God that justifies. Satan would love to condemn. He would love to say, yeah, but you don't know what Sam was thinking last week. You don't know how he said this thing. You don't know how he got frustrated here. And God says, he's my son through faith in Christ. And I see him through the blood of Christ. Not just Sam, it's every Christian. When I struggle, when I fail, doesn't mean that I can keep going on sinning as grace can abound just for fun of it. Paul already talked about that. But when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we repent of that sin, we restore that relation or that fellowship with Christ and with God, we are still not condemned because we are saved through the blood of Christ. Condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Turn, if you would, back to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 16. This is, again, I think within this therefore, looking back to what Paul has said, this is right in the thick of Paul talking about how Adam's sin passed on to each of us. Because of Adam's sin, we are condemned. Look at chapter 5, look at verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. The free gift of salvation is not like what we got in Adam. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. What's Paul saying here? The free gift of salvation through Christ is so much better than what we got in Adam. Adam gives us death and condemnation. Christ gives us freedom from sin and justification, righteousness, no condemnation. Verse 17, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to righteousness and life for all men. All who put their faith and trust in Christ are no longer condemned. That word condemnation, it's a judicial term. It means a judicial pronouncement of judgment. So if the judge drops the gavel and he says, we find the defendant guilty on all accounts, this was the term, he is now condemned. And he is condemned to the punishment worthy for that crime. And the punishment worthy of our crime of sin is death and hell. Death passed on to all of us, not just physical death, but spiritual death. This is our standing. And yet Christ comes, if we use that illustration, he comes into the courtroom. He takes our place. He takes the penalty. He is the one who takes the wrath of the Heavenly Father's holy righteousness in our place. And we are made free through him standing in our way. We are destined for destruction, worthy of rejection. We are in an unsafe and unforgiven place apart from Christ. We see this word used in our vernacular at times saying it's never good. If you see a building that is condemned, you don't want to buy and live in that building. It's condemned for what? Well, it's going to be destroyed at some point. It is not fit to live in. It is not fit for safety. A prisoner, they are condemned on death row. There is no getting out. They are condemned and they are awaiting their execution. This is how we were the minute we come into this world because of our sin. And no amount of prayers on our behalf, no amount of good works in our own strength, no penance we might do, nothing we can do can save us from that sin because God is that holy. He doesn't just let anything go under the rug. Okay, yeah, you know, on the side here, if you want to give me some money here in the offering plate, you want to do this, yeah, I'll let you in the kingdom. It doesn't work that way because God is not one who takes a bribe. He's holy, he's righteous, and he will punish sin accordingly. And yet, in his righteousness, in his grace, in his love, he went above and beyond and sent someone that we would never send. We would never send our son or daughter to die for someone who is worthy of death. But God sent his only begotten son. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him, there is still a responsibility. We must put our faith and trust in Christ alone, not trusting in a church, not trusting in a religion, not trusting in a pastor, not trusting in rituals to save us, but in Christ alone to save us. If we believe in him, we shall be forgiven. We will not perish. We'll have everlasting life. But we are free in Christ. If you are a Christian, there is no condemnation. Notice it goes on, for those who are in Christ Jesus, not just for Jewish people, but all. Anyone, Jew or non-Jew, this is powerful in the Church of Rome because remember, they were comprised of Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians could possibly get a thinking, well, we're closer to God because we're of the people of God, Israel. And Paul is very careful. He'll say later, you have great promises to the nation of Israel, but you can only be saved from your sin through faith in Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile. For those, for all who are in Christ Jesus, that phrase, who are in, it deals with our positional standing, eternal standing, new identity. All of us here are inside the auditorium of Open Door Bible Church. But at some point today, and you're probably hoping it's not too long, right? We're going to exit those doors and we'll be heading on to our different places in the day. And so we'll no longer be in this auditorium. Your position right now is you are in the auditorium. For a Christian, there is never a time where a Christian is not in Christ. He indwells us. His Spirit indwells us, and we are in him, secure in him. Paul begins, he's the one who really uses this phrase in the New Testament, you are in Christ Jesus versus outside of faith in Christ. Condemned, you are in Christ. You are trusting in him. He is indwelling you through his Spirit. And those who are in Christ Jesus are never condemned. No separation, no condemnation, we'll see in this chapter. I notice Christ Jesus. Look at these two words, and then we need to move on. but in Christ Jesus. What does Christ mean? Christ means Messiah. It's the transliteration from the Greek word for the Hebrew word, which was Mashiach, Messiah. The Greeks, they would call that Christos. And that meant anointed one, Messiah, Christ. Messiah, Jesus. I love how Paul here makes it very clear that he is God's promised Messiah who came to earth, but not just to save Jewish people, but to save all those who put their faith and trust in him. And his name is Jesus. He came and took on a human name, Yeshua, which is really the Hebrew word Joshua, but Jesus. And Jesus means God is salvation. Remember when Joseph is naming baby Jesus, Jesus, and the angels tell him, "You shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." We're getting closer and closer to Christmas, and so I'm sure the Christmas story and Christ's first advent, his first coming, is getting more on our minds. But when he came, he was not always Jesus. He was always the Son of God, and he humbled himself and took on an earthly human name, but one that was very special because it showed why he came as the Messiah, to save people from their sins. So, we spent a lot of time in verse 1. But Paul, how can you say this? How is this possible? And chapter 8, verses 2 through 4, I didn't put that on here. Chapter 8, verses 2 through 4, it answers the question, because this is quite a statement. Paul, are you really saying that there is no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ Jesus? Is that really true? Yes. Paul's going to describe how that could be possible. And that's what we celebrate this morning at communion as well. Look in verse 2. For, whenever you see a for, especially in Romans, he's going to be either backing up a statement or developing a thought further. For, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Paul is going to back up such a tremendous and amazing statement with four powerful proofs and assertions. And the first one we see here in verse 2. How is it possible that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Here's why. Because the law of the Spirit of life has trumped the law of sin and death. And the law of the Spirit of life comes through Christ. What is this law of spirit and life? I think this is the reality that the Spirit of God is greater than our sin. Paul's been talking about law all throughout here. And it's almost like this is a play on words. This law of the Spirit trumps any law of the flesh. The Spirit of God is greater than our sin. God's grace, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I was reading an illustration in one of the commentaries last night, and it gave the illustration of the law of gravity. Right? The law of gravity is always here. We should be thankful for the law of gravity, right? Sometimes we lose with the law of gravity, right? We fall and trip and hurt ourselves, but we're thankful for the law of gravity. It keeps everything in motion. But the illustration was, there's this law of gravity that doesn't change. God has set it and it does not change. Imagine if you had a coin and you dropped this coin. What's going to happen? The coin's going to fall and hit the ground. But what if you put out your hand and catch it? Something stronger than that, something stepped in. And that law of gravity is still there. It's still operating. But something has inserted itself and caught that coin and it is no longer falling. And that, though it's an imperfect illustration, because we still have to make the choice to believe in Christ, God gets the glory. We are free falling. We are on a conveyor belt headed to destruction the minute we come into this world. And that reality hasn't changed any, but God inserts himself and opens our eyes. And we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, and we are saved. There's a water under here. Let me get it. What Paul is saying here is this first proof, we could say, or backing up this question, is that God is greater than our sin. The Spirit of life, this law, this rule that if we put our faith and trust in Christ, we can be freed from our sin, this rule is greater than the law of sin and death. He goes on in verse 2 to say another proof, or verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, Paul spent a number of time in chapter 7 because they asked him, are you saying the law is sin, the Mosaic law? Are you saying the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, are you saying that's sinful? Paul's like, no. It's not that the law was wrong. We are sinners. We break the law. The law did everything right. It showed us what is true, and it showed us where we fall short. But because of our sin is what causes the Mosaic law to never be able to save us because we are sinful. We need a redeemer to save us from our sin. So Paul here says that the law, here looking back to the Mosaic law, it had to do something, or it could not save us from our sin. All it could do is condemn. But through Christ, God sent his Son. God has done what the Mosaic law could not do. He justifies sinners. And how does he do that? By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. Christ condemns sin in the flesh in his body on the tree. When we see here that the Mosaic law, the law did promise life if you could follow it. But the problem is we can't follow it perfectly because of our sin. If we lived out the Ten Commandments that all have to do with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and loving your neighbor as yourself perfectly, if we could do that, then we could have life. But we can't because of our sin. And so the law really is not a life giver. It is a condemner. It shows us where we fall short as sinners. But Jesus Christ came, and he perfectly fulfilled the law. There was never a part in Christ's life where he did not love the Heavenly Father, his God, his Father, with all his heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love his neighbor as himself. He never sinned because he's the sinless Son of God. And because of that, he has eternal life, and yet he died in our place so that we can have life through him as he rose from the grave. Notice it says God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I think Paul is very careful here, and the Spirit of God is very careful. He didn't send him in sinful flesh, though he took on human flesh. He was not sinful. And that's the beauty of the virgin birth and the incarnation of Christ, how he comes and he does not take on Mary's sin. He does not take on Joseph's sin. He is conceived through the Holy Spirit and he takes on human flesh like the first Adam was made by God in perfect human flesh with no sin. Christ comes into this world with perfect human flesh, no sin. And he stays that way and lives a sinless, perfect life and then goes to the cross and dies in our place. That's what we celebrate at this table this morning. 100% God and 100% man, but no sin nature. He looked totally normal human, but was without sin. Not like Adam was after he sinned. And this fourth proof, he has two proofs here. The Spirit of God is greater than our sin. God has done what the Mosaic law couldn't do. God justifies sinners, and he did it by sending his Son who went to the cross. Notice also it says he, in verse 3, he sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He came to pay the penalty for sin. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that phrase, for sin, for sin. This offering shall be for this sin. This sacrifice shall be for this sin. Here, Paul is using an Old Testament term and terminology, for sin he came to step in and take the penalty for our sin. Why did he do this? Oh, verse 4, here's another reason why we are not condemned. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, you would think in Christ he'd say that, but he focuses in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We see, why did Christ come? Why are we not condemned before God? So that we as Christians can now fully fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. And what is the righteous requirement of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now in Christ, we can fulfill this calling. We don't do it perfectly in this life, but we do it. We can live for the glory of God. Because we are not following the flesh anymore, our sinful flesh, our sin nature. We are following after the Spirit of God. There are a number of passages I would go to talk about righteousness. But remember in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, so that now we are saved unto righteousness. We are not condemned in Christ because now we've been given a new calling. That new calling is to live for Christ. So some quick observations that we would make before we come to the table. Only the holy God of heaven could free us from sin's eternal condemnation. Only the holy God. There's a song that says, who else could rescue me from my falling? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy God. Only God who is holy without sin, who is righteous, could even have the possibility of justifying sinners. And thank God he chose to do that through his Son. A second observation is that God the Father sent his only holy, sinless Son to take upon himself his Father's full, holy, and undiluted wrath that we fully deserved as depraved sinners. We deserved God's wrath on us. We had his wrath on us. And Christ inserts himself and takes the wrath of God in our place. In Luke chapter 23, we see that is where Jesus is condemned to crucifixion. Pilate over and over and over again says he's not guilty of death. I don't find anything wrong with him, but the Jewish people and the Pharisees, they kept saying, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate is finally forced. He says, fine. He gives into the crowds and he says, go ahead. And he says he turns them over to their own will. And as Jesus is crucified on the cross, there's two thieves on each side of him. And one of the thieves is joining the crowd that's mocking Jesus and making fun of him. And the other thief on the cross, the other man who's crucified on the other side of Christ, he calls out to the thief and rebukes him and he says, don't you fear God? Don't you see that this man is under the same condemnation, the word is used there, as us? And yet he does not deserve it. He's done nothing wrong. He understood that Christ was taking the condemnation for sin and his sin, even though he didn't deserve it. He says, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That man put his faith and trust in Christ as Christ was offering him as a sacrifice for that man's sin and the sin of the world. John 3:16 tells us that if we don't put our faith and trust in Christ, we are condemned already. John 3:16 through 18. The reality is we are on this conveyor belt of sin, but God stepped in. We deserve death, but his sinless Son came. Thank God for his grace. And all Christians stand positionally before God. We mentioned this. All Christians stand positionally before God as his innocent, justified, holy, uncondemned, and consecrated children. As we come to the table this morning in a couple moments, remember that our calling as a Christian is to thank God for his gift of salvation and then to pursue righteousness with your life. Christ did not die, give his body and his blood for us so that we can just keep on living how we want. No, we are bought with a price, a precious blood of Christ. So we are called to live consecrated lives. In verse 4, Paul makes that clear. We are called to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And he's going to go on in this chapter talking about the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life as Christians, as those who are not condemned. A fourth observation is that every Christian, not just Paul, not just the apostles, not just Christian leaders, but every Christian is called to live according to the holy desires of the Spirit rather than according to the sinful desires of the flesh or their sin nature. This is what it means to live a life before God as a Christian who is not condemned. We're just living out our identity in Christ and the way that we live for God's glory. So as we prepare to come to the table, remember, rejoice, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? What is the implication for us as Christians today? Well, for Christians, these are some implications. One, the penalty. The penalty for every born-again Christian sin has been paid in full through the sinless blood and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we must say, thank God. Rejoice. Paid in full. Maybe remember paying off a car or paying off a house or paying off some debt, and you get that final invoice back and it says paid in full. That's what it is with our sin. Jesus Christ has paid in full with his blood if you are a Christian, if you have put your faith and trust in him. Secondly, Christians are eternally free from sin's penalty and are not condemned by their heavenly Father. So don't let Satan tempt you into thinking otherwise. Don't let Satan tempt you into thinking that you could possibly lose your salvation. It's not yours to lose. Christ has saved you from your sin. If you are in Christ, you are not condemned. Doesn't mean that we live however we want. We live for his glory, but you are not condemned in Christ if you are a Christian. And thirdly, Christians no longer have any reason to sin. There's no reason for Christians to sin since they are no longer slaves of sin but are free in Christ Jesus to live for the glory and pleasure of God. So as we come to the table this morning, I would ask Christians, encourage you, live a life of worshipful thankfulness or thankful worship, if you want to say it that way. but live a life of worshipful thankfulness to God for his free, eternal, and priceless gift of salvation. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, if you're here this morning, then the application for you, if you are lost and unsaved and still condemned in sin, the application is turn. Don't stay there. Turn away from sin and believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Believe his word is true. In a minute, we're going to participate at the table, and this table is open for all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you are a member of Christ's family, of his church, through faith in him alone, you are a Christian through faith in Christ, according to God's word, the Bible, then you are welcome to participate. But this table is not for people who have not been forgiven from their sin, because there's nothing to thank God for, because you have not believed. But if you do put your faith and trust in Christ, you thank him for his gift of salvation, then we invite you to participate in a few moments. I'd like to have a word of prayer. And as we pray, I'd like us to consider a couple things. It won't be a long prayer. Take a couple moments. And I want you to reflect. Reflect on what Christ has done for you if you're a Christian. Look in your own heart. Say, Lord, thank you for how you've saved me from my sin. But maybe there's areas in our life that we need to make sure that we are living for Christ, or we haven't fully surrendered to him. Maybe we need to confess some places we've fallen short, but also thank God for his forgiveness in Christ and adore him. Thank God for his grace. Meditate and ask God to help you live a consecrated life for his glory. Let's take a couple moments and pray, and then we will sing a couple, we'll sing some verses of a hymn. There's a fountain filled with blood, but let's have a moment of prayer. The men who are collecting communion could come at this time if they would like, or serving communion. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. I feel that this morning there's so much more we could rejoice in through your word. I pray that you'll help the words of my mouth to have been pleasing in your sight, and I pray that our hearts would be pleasing to you as we consider you the truth of your word. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to come to the cross. Father, I pray that as we sing in a couple moments, and as we come to this table, you would be glorified in our hearts and lives. Pray that we would truly come thankful, not just out of ritual, but thankfully to your table today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can remain seated. We're going to sing some verses of hymn number 309. Why don't we sing the first and the last verse? Okay, we'll sing the first and the last verse of hymn number 309, There Is a Fountain.